Now, there are varied titles that I could give to this message that I want to share with you this morning. One of the titles, I think, could be Ministry and How to Keep from Doing It. Or another one could be How to Keep Your Sins When All About You Are Losing Theirs. Or another, I think, could be The Bible and How to Avoid Obeying It. And so, I think there are a lot of things that we could share on this. And because I felt like you probably had a dozen messages on the Word, here and there and everywhere, and you were a little tired. I know it's only Tuesday, but I see people getting tired on Tuesday. I was in two conferences here this summer, the Western and the Southwest Conference, and by about Wednesday morning, everybody was starting to sort of collapse. And I think it's probably coming early with you, so I thought I'd go take a little different tack with the things we're going to share. I wanted to go to a Bible character, someone that you and I can relate to, someone who does his own thing, who argues with God, who just has a difficult time getting into perspective where the Word fits in his life. And if you'll pardon the pun, it says someone who comes through for God when he's down in the mouth. I'd like to speak to you on Jonah this morning. Now, if you'll pardon that one, it's a slow burner. Listen, I'm already hot. If you don't mind, do you mind if I take this off and get comfortable? Starting to be one of those warm. What's that? Oh, thanks, Chuck. Appreciate it. Getting just a little bit.
Have that clean dress back by 10 o'clock.
Right. There it is. Get with it, Chuck. That'll be it. So, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, I'd like to spend the entire time together in the book of Jonah. We're going to study the whole thing today, word by word. Now, there'll be a coffee break, then lunch, and then everything else. Go right straight through the discussion groups. It's on page 998. I had a hard time finding it over there. I used a different Bible because I'm going to read to you from the Living Bible this morning. From that, and then I'll read some other verses out of the NASB. I don't know whether you've heard this story about the lawyer who confronted this little Salvation Army girl reading her Bible, and he says, "Surely you don't believe all that stuff, do you?" And she, "Well, yes, I do." And he said, "Well, how could all that stuff like Jonah and the whale ever happen?" She said, "Well, you know, I just believe it." She said, "Well, you explain to me how that could happen." She said, "Well, you know, I really don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And so he said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't there?" So, "Well, you ask him then." So today, as we get into the book of Jonah, I'm going to give you a little outline that you might want to jot down in your notes. This first whole section that I'd like to share with you would just be Jonah and his response to God's Word. But the first section, chapter 1, I call God and How to Avoid Him. And Jonah gives us some good lessons. And so let's just read some of this morning. "The Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I am going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven." I like the way Ken Daler phrases that. Smells to highest heaven, their wickedness. "But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord, and he went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa. There he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, and climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide there from the Lord." Now, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background on the book of Jonah before I get into this. The point of this story, or the point of happening, is the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a real city in real history. It has been dug up by the archaeologist. This account happened in the 8th century B.C. And it was the account that we have here was written in about 600 B.C. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The inner city was about 175,000 people. And then the outer districts were 30 to 60 miles across. Now, that's akin to the size of New York City, really. 30 to 60 miles across. It had art, had parks, libraries, culture. It was a city of great wealth and great social standing in that period of time, but it was also a city of great sin. The city was entirely destroyed in 612 BC by a coalition of nations that came in and actually fulfilled the prophecy that is written here in the book of Jonah. Now, as we go through this today, I want you to have in mind that this was not just a story. It is not a parable. This was a historical happening with a real person in real history. Now, it's interesting to me in verses 1 and 2, when God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach to them," that Jonah heard them. Now, Jonah had no problem with his hearing, just like you and I have no real problem with our reading. Really, it is not the problem of not hearing God, is it, in our lives? It's not so much a problem of knowing what God wants us to do, but it was a problem that we become afraid to obey, because in verse 3, he said he was afraid to go, and he ran away from the Lord. I'll never forget the first time that I made a public type of commitment to Jesus Christ. I came to know Christ through the ministry of a businessman in Spokane, Washington, and this guy just gave himself totally to ministering to junior high kids, and he wouldn't do anything else the church asked. All he would do would be work with junior high kids, swimming, fishing, hiking, the whole bag. And that was very difficult for him because he'd had infantile paralysis. In fact, today, when I go back and meet Bob Shepler, that he is almost totally immobilized. He's working, moving with crutches. And, you know, Doc says, "Oh, my back just gave out on me," and so we just quit. Well, he gave his life to a bunch of kids. But when I made a public commitment was a time when I went into high school and a bunch of Christian kids around me decided that we, as a group of Christian kids in this school, would carry our Bible to school with us. And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. What good's it do to carry your Bible with you? What I really meant is I'm embarrassed to carry my Bible because I don't want to be identified with that. And so they kept pushing at me and trying to convince me that that was going to be a way that we were going to expose ourselves in this high school. And I just kept thinking, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But the real issue was in my own heart. Now, I understand that witnessing is not carrying your Bible. You know, that is not the issue. But the issue for me was whether or not I would identify with Jesus Christ. And I struggled over that decision. And when I finally came to the conclusion that I'd carry my Bible, you know, I piled up all the books and turned the backside in and came walking into school, you know, like that. But the fact is that I identified. And to me, I look back on that very small act of identification with God and with His Word as a key turning point in my life. From that point on, I openly identified with Jesus Christ in my life. Now, it's a little thing. You know, to anybody else, it could have said, well, that's a stupid thing, just like I was saying. But the fact is, there was a clear identification. See, there may be something that God has been speaking to you about in your life. It's just a little thing. It's not a big deal at all. But yet, it's that hinge that when you do that, something starts happening in your life. I trust that might happen at this conference. Now, you see, Jonah was afraid to obey. I was afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ. How do you identify with Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to put your life on the line? There was a young man at the Air Force Academy here in Colorado Springs, and as we taught together, he was a student and I was on the faculty, and as we were here together in the ministry, he was a pre-med student. His name was Dan Atwood. Dan was in his senior year, an outstanding student. Practically straight A's, about a 3.75, and that's not bad in anybody's books. That's mostly A's and an occasional B. Dan, in this life sciences group, in the pre-med group, it was highly competitive. And the professors And the people who were choosing people to go to med school had decided that they really weren't putting out just as much as they ought to put out. And so they decided to call all the pre-med students in for an interview. And in the process of this interview, they would confront them with the fact that they really weren't putting out, do they really want to go to med school, or are they willing to give their lives to this? So Dan Atwood was called in and said, "Mr. Atwood, we just haven't really been happy with how much you've been putting out in terms of the pre-med program, and we'd like to just know why. Why aren't you putting out as much effort as you ought to?" Now remember, he's doing very, very well. And so he said, "Well, sir, it's like this." When I was in high school, I made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And in the process of doing that, there have been times in my life where I put involvement in Christian activities above my studies. And last semester was a time like that where I decided I needed to be more involved in reaching out and being involved with Christian things than studies. Now, he still did very well. And as he started sharing this, a silence just dropped over the board meeting. You could have heard a pin drop. Nobody knew what to say. Pretty soon, the colonel who was leading the group says, "What are you, some kind of a Jesus freak?" He said, "Well, yes, sir, I guess you could call me that." Then they dismissed him. And so here's a guy, as a student, who had put his whole future on the line for his witness for Jesus Christ. The next day, he came into a life science class. The colonel came down and called him out of the class and apologized to him for putting him on the spot for his testimony. And he's off in med school now and doing very, very well. That might not have happened. He might have lost out. But the issue is that Dan was not afraid to obey what he knew in his heart. How many times has it been that God has somehow through the Word convicted us of something we ought to do and we back down and don't do it? Then you just keep doing that. See, and your conscience starts to become seared. And pretty soon you get in the habit of saying no to God and His Word. Now the process that Jonah went through is a process that in some fashion God is going to take each one of us through in our lives if we do not obey His Word. So let's pay very careful attention to the process that Jonah went through, not just the incidents of the story. And so let's read on. Oops, I lost my book of Jonah here. Here we go. Verse 4, "But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. 'What do you mean,' he roared, 'sleeping at a time like this? Get up and cry to your God and see if he'll have mercy on us and save us.' Then the crew decided to draw straws to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. And Jonah drew the short one. 'What have you done,' they asked, 'to bring this awful storm upon us? Who are you? What is your work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?' And he said, 'I am a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the earth and sea.' Then he told them he was running away from the Lord. The men were terribly frightened when they heard this. 'Why did you do it?' they shouted. 'What should we do to you to stop this storm, for it is getting worse and worse?' 'Throw me out into the sea,' he said, 'and it will become calm again, for I know this terrible storm has come because of me.' They tried harder to row the boat ashore, but couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. 'O Jehovah,' they pleaded, 'don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. For it is not our fault. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons.' Then they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging sea, and the storm stopped. The men stood there in awe before Jehovah and sacrificed to him and vowed to serve him." Now notice that Jonah tried to run away from God. Have you ever tried to run from God? If you ever get in your mind that you ought to run, then you just turn to Psalm 139. And before you run, you read these verses. Verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there will thy hand lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. You cannot escape from God. There is no way in the world that you can run away from God. You may run away from Christian fellowship. You may run away from other Christians. You may run away from your family. You may close the Bible. You may refuse to have anything to do with it. And you're not beyond that, by the way. I've seen it happen with people who did not consistently get their lives into line with what God was teaching. But you can't run away. And then the second thing that to learn from this is notice, when Jonah went into the ship and they went out to sea, that God did not bring the calamity of that storm only upon Jonah, but upon who else? The whole ship. You can't sin alone. You may think, man, it's just me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. It's just me and God, and I can do what I want because it's my life and my destiny. That is an impossibility. When you sin, you always drag someone else with you. Parents, when you sin, you affect your children. You affect those about you. You, in your sin, will always permeate some effect on those around you. We never sin alone. And notice in verse 5 what happened. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailor, down to the latter part of 5. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep. Do you know why people like to sleep? Other than just being tired? Pardon me? Avoid situations. Sleep is the nearest thing to suicide that we have. Because it is the nearest thing to death. So you turn off your mind unless you have you have nightmares and all that stuff. But you see, we've got drugs now that'll help you sleep, not to rest, but to close out life. I remember a time when I was back at Purdue University and had the ministry there while I was still on active duty, but I was back doing graduate work, and I had a student that I was working with that to avoid reality would sleep all day and be up all night. His whole life just took a reversal so that he could avoid reality. And many, many teenagers, not just physiologically, but to escape facing certain things, will sometimes try to sleep. And if you find yourself or anyone else starting to get into excessive sleep, you know, a whole lot over 8 hours on a regular basis, you can be sure that there is something impinging on their lives and they are trying to avoid and escape it. We all try and avoid the reality of our circumstances. And then, of course, notice that after all this is over, and Jonah didn't want to witness, then the people start grilling him with questions. Have you ever been in a spot where, because of your life, people knew you were a Christian, but yet your life didn't match and say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. You know, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And if they don't say it out loud, they say it in their minds. How do you work? How do you keep your house? How do you interact into your community? How many of you come from communities under 1,000? Can I just see your hands? Okay, now many of you know in those communities, everybody knows everybody. Isn't that right? Just about. I come from a little place. In fact, I borrowed a car from Scott recently, a little place just north of Des Moines called Garden City, Iowa. How many of you heard of Garden City, Iowa? Wow. How many of you been to Garden City? Really? What in the world are you doing going to that place? Is it really? Now, I know. Well, I was born there.
It's from Alatrin.
Oh, from Alatrin. That's nearby. Yeah. Well, all my relatives live in Garden City, and I go back there, and it's a little town, less than 100. But there's been a revival that's taken place in Garden City. God has really worked in the lives of some of those people. And what's interesting to me is that people will very quickly categorize those who are really Christians and those who just say they're Christians. And boy, that division is just like a wall. I go back and I talk with my aunt, and boy, they are not at all kind. They haven't received the Lord yet. My aunt hasn't, my uncle. And boy, that division is just as sharp as you can possibly make it. And it's tough to live the life in that circumstance, but we must learn to witness where you are, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult it is. Now, the principle that I get out of this first section of Jonah, the title was God and How to Avoid Him, facetiously, but the principle is this. When God speaks to you in the Word, listen and do what He says. When God speaks to you in the Word, listen and do what He says. Next section. I titled this one a little bit facetiously, How to Catch the Fish the Hard Way. And so it says in verse 17, Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. In my great trouble, I cried to the Lord. Now, that is an understatement if I've ever heard one. Here this guy is tossed overseas, never been in a fish in his life. And all of a sudden, this new unusual experience occurs. He gets in expecting to be dead, and he's alive inside this fish. And he was, by the way, this is a scientific possibility. Now, you know, it doesn't say a whale. It says a fish. However, there are at least two incidents that I am aware of where people have been swallowed by a whale itself. In a whaling ship one time, a guy fell overboard, was in the whale. They caught the whale, cut him open. The guy lived. Now, he was a little cut up by stomach acids and a few little white and charred, but he did live. And it is a scientific possibility. The other thing that's very important on the book of Jonah is that it is one of the key incidents of the Old Testament that is clearly and directly verified by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is I don't know many of your backgrounds, but I also know that if you were not brought up in an evangelical circle, that there have been a lot of attacks on the Bible, on its truthfulness. So whenever I get a chance, I like to authenticate and help you have an understanding that the Bible is true. Okay, in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, it says this. Oops, that's Matthew 13. That's right, doesn't read right. Okay, but he answered, this is Jesus answering the Pharisees. He said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, just as a comment on this, you probably have gotten the question, you know, why is it that 3 days and three nights, Friday, Sunday, have you gone through that little resurrection problem before? And according to Jewish tradition, they call a day and night any part of the 24-hour period of that day. And it was just the way they phrased it in terms of the Scripture. But here, Jesus Christ himself verified the incident of Jonah. And so I think that the Lord has given us verification. And I note also that God had to take a drastic measure. Do any of you know the verse Hebrews 10:31? Can anybody quote that verse for me? Some of you, surely. Hebrews 10:31, somebody. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. Now, you know, God does have anger. God is a father who disciplines. And God is not just the lovey-dovey grandfather image that seems to get conjured up at times. But God is serious about training you. And I would ask you the question, what drastic measure will God have to bring about in your life to get your attention? Now, without question, God had Jonah's attention. There was no question that his communication was clear as it could be. And in fact, in somewhat of a foxhole fashion, Jonah prays. And don't we do that? Man, we get in trouble and then we turn to prayer. And I can imagine God saying, well, you're back again, huh? What's wrong this time? And if our Christianity is crisis-level Christianity, I doubt if it's going to have any effect on anyone around us. Now, God's very kind and gracious to you personally. But I doubt if you're going to have any kind of a ministry if that's the way you live your life. But Jonah said, in my great trouble, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of death I called, and Lord, you heard me. And then he goes on in a very passionate, sincere prayer. And God answered him. I remember a man over at Hill Air Force Base, a major who was a hospital administrator. And I saw him shortly after this incident. And the way God got his attention was that in the frenzy of life, he had a heart attack and ended up flat on his back. And through that process, he became a Christian. Because he had a faithful chaplain there who just came in and just shared the gospel openly. And that guy today is walking with the Lord. But God had to do something drastic to get his attention. Now, God answered that prayer. God does hear prayers of desperation. God is not a God who is revengeful. He's interested in you. And if through the process of circumstances, he can get some communication with you, he will do it. We do that all the time with our children. We take some drastic measures to get their attention. Sometimes it's the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and through that process, we get their attention. Sometimes it's through many other processes that we try and get their attention. Now, the point is not the punishment. The point is getting their attention to make them hear and obey. Isn't that correct? Okay, now, God, see, has no intent of just bringing bad things to pass in our lives or allowing things. God doesn't too often bring things to pass, but he just allows the results of what we've done to bear fruit. You know, you do this and it bears fruit down here. You make this decision to reach out in a materialistic manner on your job, and down here you reap the fruits of that. Perhaps it's the kids being neglected. You have everything you could possibly want. 2 cars and a house and nice furniture and food to eat. And then you sit and I wonder what's next. And how many of us have not spent hours, days, dreaming about that little trinket? You know, it might be a $6,000 trinket, but that little trinket that we were going to get next week or next month. And then it gets there and then it's empty. Someone once said, the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And I'm as guilty as you are. And I really have to guard myself. You know, I argue with my kids over a dime and go spend $50. And somehow, you know, they're really not that dumb. They see that. They can count money. And they do have a value system. So that's an aside. That's off into the family. Let's get back on track. Okay, isn't George speaking on that anyhow? Some things like that? Good. Well, have at it, George. And because we all need that. So Jonah prayed. Okay, now let me give you a principle out of 1:17 to 2:10. The principle of that little section is when you have God's direction in your life or ministry, when you have God's direction in your life or ministry, that is, you know what he wants you to do, obey the first time. Because God is faithful. Now you can interpret that any way you want. That God is faithful and he will continue to pursue you. Now this next section, chapter 3 basically, and I think going on through about the end of the chapter, I've entitled this, How to Argue with God and Get Nowhere. Let's read it. Then the Lord, well, verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and he did it. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah again, says, now let's see, where were we when we left off? Oh yes, go to that great city, Nineveh. Now see, most of us say, well, Jonah, you've learned your lesson. You know, you've prayed, you've repented. Let's just forget that Nineveh bit and go off and have a good time of fellowship. And next time I tell you something, will you do it? And he says, oh yeah, Lord, I sure will. But God doesn't do that. He brings you right back and he says, now remember what we were talking about Nineveh here a little bit ago? He says, go to that great city Nineveh and warn them of their doom as I told you to do before. So Jonah obeyed. I think he probably had gotten the picture. And he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city with extensive suburbs, so large that it would take 3 days to walk around it. But the very first day when Jonah entered the city and began to preach, the people repented. Jonah shouted to the crowds that gathered around him, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him and declared a fast from the king on down. Everyone put on sackcloth, the rough, coarse garments worn at times of mourning. For when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, laid aside his royal robes, and put on sackcloth and satin ashes. And the king and his nobles sent this message throughout the city, let no one, not even the animals, eat anything at all, nor even drink any water. Everyone must wear sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil ways, from his violence and robbing. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Now you might wonder, why is it that when Jonah just walked into the city, the stranger walks in and just says these few words? Now if somebody walked into your town with, you know, doom is near this place, what would you do? I think all the Christians would laugh. I think all of us would say, oh, that crackpot, you know, he's embarrassing me because he's, you know, don't avoid him. But I suspect that Jonah was a little bit of a changed man. You don't exactly live in the belly of a fish with those stomach acids for 3 days without affecting your appearance. I suspect that his face was perhaps somewhat shriveled, that perhaps things had been cut in. Perhaps it was, I don't know what would happen. Some of you who are medical people can tell me what might happen. But I suspect when Jonah walked into town, there was something characteristically different about this man that gave his message the mark of authenticity. By the way, what is there about your life that when you speak, gives it the mark and ring of truth? Is there anything? Does your life, by its very presence, communicate something to others? Are you a man or a woman who, when people speak to you and ask for help, they know that they won't just get opinions, but will get something of value? Do you know what I believe that mark is? There are two things. One is a man or a woman who knows the Word of God. A man or a woman of the word. And secondly, that people know that you apply it to yourself before you apply it to someone else. That they see you with your life changing day by day, where the word of God has such an impact inside you that you cannot help but obey. Now see, as you walk with God, your conscience and your life become sensitive to his leading. I remember an incident that happened to me. I was stationed for a summer in the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and we were there at Strange City. And I was doing some dealing with a fellow in a meat counter at the base commissary. And I can't even remember all the details of it, but I remember Mary brought the stuff home. I called him up, and I was angry. And now, this was Saturday morning. I wanted to relax. I was going to study my Bible. I was sitting out in the backyard, you know, my feet up, reading my Bible, studying. And here comes this, you know, Mary comes home with the groceries, and there was a problem. So I was very upset at being interrupted with the whole system. Picked up the phone, called the guy, and I really gave him peace of my mind. Back down, went back out, picked up my Bible. It didn't taste too good. You know, I couldn't read it. I couldn't study it. Things started gnawing away in my stomach. And I said, this is not going to do any good. I went back up, picked up the phone, called the guy and said, listen, I'm sorry, I'd like to ask your forgiveness. I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior, and what I said to you and what I did was wrong. And the guy turned out to be a Christian. He said, well, that's all right. He said, you know, I have a lot of people who give me a bad time. Appreciate your calling. But the point is, now, when something like that happens, you've got 1,000 things that come to your mind. If even one does, it'll be good right now. What do you do? Do you just live with it? Do you become hardened to the Word of God? See, when you don't obey, pretty soon the Word becomes tasteless to you. You don't like it. You don't want its input. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Or do you respond to that sense, the sensitivities of your life such that when God says to do something and convicts you of something that may have happened in your life, do you do it? See, that's an issue. So, Jonah obeyed and preached. I think of Psalm 119:67. When I was afflicted, then I turned to God. Good verse to memorize because we all do that. Now, let's press on here for just a little bit and go to chapter 4. Because Jonah's response has an interesting twist to it. See, Jonah obeyed. He obeyed reluctantly. But then he put a strange twist to his obedience. And here it is. This change of plans made Jonah very angry. Oh, pardon me, verse 10 of chapter 3. And when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plan to destroy them and didn't carry it through. Now, this change of plans made Jonah very angry. He complained to the Lord about it. This is exactly what I thought you'd do, Lord, when I was down there in my own country and when you first told me to come here. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, and full of kindness. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Please kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive when nothing that I told them happens. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry about this? And the implication is, though it doesn't say here, is Jonah said, you bet it's right to be angry. So Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. And he made a leafy shelter to shade him as he waited there to see if anything would happen to the city. And when the leaves of the shelter withered in the heat, the Lord arranged for a vine to grow up and spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head to shade him. This made him very comfortable and very grateful. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away and died. Then when the sun was hot, God ordered a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah, and the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die, for he said, death is better than this. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, said Jonah, it is. It's right for me to be angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry for yourself when your shelter is destroyed, though you didn't know where to put it there. And it is at best short-lived. And why shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city like Nineveh with its 120,000 people in utter spiritual darkness and all its cattle? Well, what an indictment on the life of a man who is a messenger of God. Jonah was teed off at God because he'd said one thing, he delivered the message faithfully, and then he was afraid for his own pride that what he had said would not come to pass because God had been merciful. And his motives were all mixed up. And then he lashed out from inside and tried to defend his action way back at the beginning. He said, God, that's why I ran away from Nineveh. Now, let me just point out. When you obey God, you are not responsible for the results. God is. You see, you obey, and then God brings forth the fruit of your life. See, many of us witness and witness and witness, and we don't see any results. See, now, God, you promised that if I did this, that this would happen. And in a sense, you see, we expect God to be the master Santa Claus of our lives. And that somehow, if we have this little trick we do in obedience, that God will automatically bring this to pass in our lives. Now, this is a misconception of how God operates. See, God's purpose is not to give us things. It's to make us happy. But God's purpose is to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to use our lives as a witness about us. Now, you see, many things that happen to you, when the life really crunches in on you, people are watching how God helps you to sustain your life under that kind of pressure. And through that process, many people are often reached through a death, through a loss of a job, through a lack of a promotion, whatever it may be. And as you go through that and are very inward, people are watching and they say, boy, they've got something inside. Now, do you have that inside? Is God really working in your life in that fashion? You see, Jonah didn't understand God's sovereignty. He didn't understand God's purpose, and he didn't understand God's character. So, the principle out of this section is this. God knows what he is doing, and he reveals his complete plan in the Word. God knows what he's doing, and he reveals his complete plan in his Word. Therefore, our task is to read and heed. Okay, now in the last minute that we have, I would like to just summarize for you what Jonah's root problem was in his life, at least as I see it. Jonah, you know, Gothard has the root problems and what thing. Well, this is a root problem for Jonah. And that was that God's Word was not authoritative or sufficient for his life and ministry. He saw what God said, but yet wanted to do what he wanted to do. The question I would ask, is God's Word sufficient for your life? And I would like to encourage you to begin, if you have not, a regular program of intake of God's Word through reading, hearing, through memorization, through study, and then through applying that to your life. So there are basically four intakes, and if I was to go through the hand illustration, we could have a whole other message. But just think, the hand illustration, a little illustration, talking about the ways you bring the Word in your life. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and then obedience and application. And the illustrations that gives you the grip on the Word of God. So I would like to encourage you to examine what you are doing in each of those four areas. Hearing, reading, studying, and memory. And you need a balanced intake of each of those. One of my friends was talking about a church one time, and he says, the symbol of that church is a big ear. That all I do is listen. You know, that can be a symbol of a NAV conference. Just one big ear. You know, we hear a lot, but we don't get it for ourselves and chew it up for ourselves and know the Word of God for ourselves. Now, I believe you will not be like Jonah if you take the Word into your life. But we are a lot like him. We hear and we don't obey. We run away from doing what God wants us to do. We argue with God and try to minister our own way. We minister out of fear rather than love and obedience, you know, just after we've crawled out of the fish. And then we wait till God actually presses us, and then we do it. And then we only pray as last resort. See, that isn't the way God wants a Christian life to be run. But as you think of Jonah, you begin making applications now to your own life, knowing the Word and obeying it. Not having reluctant obedience, but willing obedience to what he has. And then if you start a program of taking the Word of God into your life, I really believe that God will bless you. This is the one tool that you cannot avoid using in your Christian life. It's the one way that God has given for communication directly to you as an individual. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would burn in our hearts your Word. And Lord, through the process of this message, I pray that you will have convicted just from perhaps some small area someone's life to make a change. Father, all the talking and all the preaching is of no avail unless we obey your Word and obey what you're trying to tell us. So God, we pray that this time together in the book of Jonah, focusing on your word, will change our lives and will form a part of what you are trying to teach at this conference. We love you now, and we ask that as we discuss things in the discussion groups to follow, really give us insight into what you are doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.